And our study today is going to be study number 145 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is June 28, 2026. And this has been a really good series. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. And I've really especially enjoyed more than I anticipated I would the book of 1 Corinthians. But nothing in 1 Corinthians compares to the 15th chapter. And if you've ever been around me at all, you know that the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, even though it really deals with the kingdom, the kingdom hope and their blessing and some of the facts that concern resurrection around it, it's still one of those chapters that I never get tired of speaking about and talking about. So the study purpose for this entire series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teaching through the various dispensations he was involved in. And what Paul is going to do as we begin in 1 Corinthians 15 today, he is going to start laying out because of some naysayers about resurrection. He is compelled to write what he wrote in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So last week we completed our review of 1 Corinthians 14 by covering, starting at verse 26, and then we went all the way to the end of 14 at verse 40. So for today's study, I want to continue on, of course, in 1 Corinthians by picking up today with chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter, I like to call it. After rereading chapter 14, verses 36 through 40. So turn with me, if you would, today as we get rolling here on today's study. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's, if you really start for 1 Corinthians 15, you kind of really need to start at 14:36 anyway. So let's read 36 through 40 of 14, and then we'll get into 15. Paul says, what, or what then? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? The group he's talking to, that's the questions he's asking. Came the word of God out? Did the word of God come out from you, or came it to you only? And this is kind of the preamble for him declaring his gospel that he's going to be talking about in the next chapter. So he says, if any man in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that all the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul said, if you've got one in your group that thinks that he's either spiritual or that he's prophetic, that he speaks for God, he said, you make sure, or let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. What he's literally saying is, if you have somebody in the group that thinks that I'm crazy, then they are not of God. They are not spiritual, and they are not a prophet, he says. Paul, one thing I like about Paul, always been impressed by it, was his leadership. You know, whenever Forrest teaches, he stresses the importance of leaders, having leaders that are willing to make decisions and do things and put it out there like it is. And being a responsible leader. And that's what Paul always did. Paul, when he spoke, he left no doubt who was in charge. Just like this verse here in 37 reiterates. He says, but if any man be ignorant in verse 38, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. He's saying, I don't have a problem with you speaking tongues. As a matter of fact, in previous verses, he said, I spoke with tongues more than you all. But the emphasis was on what? Prophesying. Hopefully, as we went through 14, you came to that conclusion on your own. Covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues, he says in 39. But in 40, let all things be done decently and in order. I got a beautiful email from Penny Darcy this past week. I hope she don't mind me mentioning that. We had a pretty good discussion. She had some really good observations about this things being done decently and in order. When God creates, when God does, when God moves, it is always decently and it is always done in order. It is not chaos and confusion. God does not deal in chaos and confusion. That's the position that the adversary has taken. Yea, hath God said, is his motto. That's what he has. First thing he asked Eve, and he said, can you not eat of all the trees of the garden? And she went to explaining it. And then he, the next words out of his mouth was, yea, hath God said? Questioning the wisdom and the intent of the Creator. And that's where man always goes wrong, is when you have those who want to question the motive and the intent of the Creator. So let's pick up after that. Let's pick up with with chapter 15, verse 1 here. And I want to stress, first of all, that verses 1 through 11 sort of go together. They're, if you look at a subset of this, as it lays out in the structure, in the Companion Bible, on the companion side, 1 through 11 is called Paul's Apostleship Asserted and Claimed. And that's exactly what he's going to do. Why? So you see what I meant when I said, when we read 36, what he's going to do here is not only claim his apostleship, but he's going to assert it. He's going to be the leader, and he's going to jump out there in front of this problem. Well, what's the problem? The problem is in 15 verse 12. We're going to skip to verse 12, and I want to read it before we ever get started in a study of 1 Corinthians 15. The reason that Paul had to stop and write such a long chapter about resurrection, the answer lies in verse 12. And it says this, Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So that's kind of the question before the answer. The answer starts in 1 Corinthians 15:1. So before he is going to give them the facts and the answers, he is going to start out with a declaration. And that's what a good leader does. A good leader will stand up and say, boys, here's the task at hand, and here's how I plan to attack it and take care of it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Just like the founding fathers, when they got to this country, they knew why they were here. They knew what the problems were with the country that they had fled from. And so when they set out to create this experiment of a country we had that's celebrating 250 years, they knew which way to go. And as good leaders, they laid it out. They knew the problem and they tackled the problem with a constitution and a declaration. First, they had to declare their independence from their captors, and ours would be Satan. The first thing we have to do is declare our independence from him. Then you can begin to see where God wants you to go when you put all that behind you. So he says, moreover, brethren, in verse 1. And moreover, there's now. Now, brethren. That's it's more definitive if you put the verse back actually like it should have been read to start with. And there are several corrections in this that have to happen. So verse 1 is Paul's gospel declared. 1 and 2 is which they, the Corinthians, had received. And then in verse 3, Paul's gospel is delivered. You can see the introversion there within the outline laid out there in the companion part of the CB for chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And then 3 through 11 is the gospel which he had received, that which I've received, he said. Well, we're going to get into that a little bit today, because I believe to understand resurrection and why Paul's doing this, you've got to understand what gospel he was preaching and what he received. Because, as you will find out, there is a big if to a lot of these things as we go through them in chapter 15. So let me put this verse back as it should be read according to the Greek, or a little closer to the Greek. 15:1 should read, "Now, brethren, I make known to you the good news, which I preached unto you, which you received also, and in which you stand also." So there was a gospel that he preached, there was a gospel that they received, and there was a gospel wherein they were standing. I hope you see that. He is basically saying, you've already heard it, you've already received it, and you should be standing in it. And it has to do with the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he resurrected or was he not? Paul, remember, in verse 12, he said, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" How could you ever, for 5 minutes, stand under the teaching of the Apostle Paul and turn around once he's gone and say, "That's a bunch of bunk. There ain't no resurrection of the dead." There's probably nothing that you could have done to the Apostle Paul that would have crushed him more than saying that in his presence, that there's no resurrection of the dead. I believe that's why he went into such specific detail in this chapter to lay out what's going on with resurrection. Because listen, without resurrection, none of this matters. If there is no resurrection of the dead, as Paul's going to say, we serve a dead God, which we know is not the case. And Paul is going to lay that out so logically, so emphatically, and so matter-of-factly that there is no way that it can be disputed unless you just choose not to believe it. And he's got witnesses to back him up. That's the amazing part. It ain't just him. There are witnesses, he says, that saw the risen Christ. Even as I did, he said, as one born out of due time. Now, I know we've already been through this. I cheated a few weeks ago and kind of read all the first, I think it was Easter. It was Easter Sunday. And I went through and read all of 1 Corinthians 15. So all of this should be at least a little bit not fresh on your mind, but you should have some knowledge of it. If you put in memory, as Paul says. If you put in memory what I've said about these things, you should already have some memory. So Paul says, and he put the verse back a little closer, "Now, brethren, I make known to you the good news, which I preached unto you, which ye received also, and in which ye stand." And wherein you stand. "Now, I declare unto you the gospel," the good news. Paul says, what is gospel? Well, a gospel, and Alan Nass should have this pretty clear in your mind by now, because he's done some excellent studies. I think even the one he did at the conference, I believe, was about which gospel.
Yeah.
Well, you know, there are many gospels in the scripture. There's the good news of this. And Appendix 140, in the back of the Companion Bible, attacks this big subject. And it brings a lot of light to these various gospels that God has revealed to mankind down through the ages concerning his grace. Because listen, if there is good news, then good news means that God has given us some grace. If there were no good news, we'd be dead. Think about it. If we got, you know, Jane asked me when she came on to Zoom here, how are you doing? I said, I'm way better than I deserve, and I mean that. Because if we got what we deserved, we would be dead. We'd be destroyed. But by the grace of God, and then living in the country we live in, is grace heaped upon grace. Having the hope that we have within the country that we live in, and being able to do what we do regarding our faith is grace heaped upon grace in a measure that can't even be expressed. And I hope you understand that. And I hope you don't take it for granted. Man, do not take what we have for granted. We have been blessed above all the people of the earth. And it's not something that should make us proud or haughty. It's something that should humble us and put us on our knees in thanks. Be ye thankful for what we have. So turn with me to Appendix 140 in the back of the Companion Bible. And the particular one I want to look at is number 3. I believe it's on page 167 of the appendices. I'm actually going to read some of this about the gospel, our good news of God, the gospel of God, as Paul calls it. So let's read a little bit out of the appendix here as time allows this morning. I think this is important because Paul goes to great lengths in 14 verses establishing not only his apostleship, but the number of witnesses that witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe it behooves us to kind of understand, if it's all based on Paul's gospel, what was Paul's gospel here during this time in the Acts period? Well, let's read. Number 3, the gospel or good news of God. Page 167 in the appendices. This is the gospel unto which Paul the apostle was separated, as he says in Romans 1:1. And is supplementary to the gospel of the kingdom now that was preached during the time that the Lord was alive on the earth. And is supplementary to that gospel of the kingdom, of which it was another aspect. This is another aspect of the gospel of the kingdom. It says, the gospel of the kingdom was first proclaimed by John the Baptist and the Lord. But both were what? They were both rejected, and the Lord was what? Put to death. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news came out. The Lord preached it. The disciples preached it. John the Baptist preached it. But guess what? That gospel was rejected. And the one for which that gospel came was killed, put on the cross. The Lord, however, was raised from the dead. Here's the big point. The Lord was raised from the dead, and you see the differences that events make in what gospel it is you're listening to. Now that the Lord is risen, guess what? We get a new gospel. Or these people did. The Lord, however, was raised from the dead, and the gospel of God has to do with a risen Messiah. Not a Messiah that's walking the earth telling you about a kingdom to come, but a risen Messiah, one that was killed and is alive. It characterizes the ministry of the Acts rather than that of the Gospels, especially Paul's share in it. Paul's share in the ministry of Acts. Paul's share in the ministry of Acts is 14 epistles. That's amazing. The gospel of a risen Messiah, reproclaimed as about to come and restore all things, was the burden of the apostolic proclamation during the dispensation of the Acts. And it says, for if you want to prove that, that this gospel of a risen Messiah being reproclaimed, look at Acts 2, 23 through 36, Acts 3, 12 through 18, Acts 4, 2, and verses 10 through 12. Those prove that there was a reproclaimed message after Christ was resurrected. It says also, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, as it says in Acts 4:33. Also in Acts 5:29 through 32, 10:34 through 43, 13:23 through 39. You can read about that. This too was the burden of Paul's proclamation, as we may see from Acts 17 verses 1 through 3 and verse 7. Paul proclaimed Jesus and the resurrection. Look at verses 18, 31, and 32 of Acts 17. Then it goes on to say, true, it was the proclamation of the kingdom, and in its wider aspect, the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is all-encompassing, as it says in Acts 14, 22, and Acts 19, 8, because it was he who had raised Christ from the dead, and the proclamation was being sent out by God himself. So it's literally in the kingdom of God. And that's another thing I think we need to get straight in our heads, or about these different kingdoms that were proclaimed. Some have come, some have gone. Some are still in effect. Some are still being worked out. It was his own special good news. It was of his own motion and will, talking of God. And it was all of grace. Remember, I told you at the forefront, the only reason we're all even sitting here having this discussion is because of the grace of God. It was all according to his grace. If his own would even now receive Messiah, he would send Jesus Christ, as it said in Acts 3, verse 20. So it says, moving on down, in spite of all their sins, talking about the nation of Israel, and their heinous crime in murdering his beloved son, he, God, would blot out all of their sins and fulfill all his promises. Truly, this was in very deed the gospel or good news of the grace of God. That's the introduction to the gospel or good news of the grace of God, which is part four in Appendix 40. And I'm on page 168 now, I believe. I'm going to read a little bit of this one too. I know this is taking up a lot of time, but I believe it's worth it to establish what this gospel is that Paul's talking about. Because if we don't know that, then the rest of it's kind of...
That's the fight we're in.
That's the battle.
That's what we're
Yeah, if you don't know what gospel you're fighting for, why fight for it? And this is not our good news for today. Ours is the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. But just so you know, for Paul's sake in 1 Corinthians 15, what he's talking about, that's why I feel like we need to go over this.
What he went through.
Yeah. So the gospel or good news of the grace of God, part four. This is why, in the canonical order of the books of the New Testament, God's overruling is seen in the fact that the first writing, which comes to us following on the double rejection of his son in the Gospels and the Acts, is the word and good news of his grace in Romans 1:1. In spite of all that we should consider the unpardonable nature of Israel's crime, the first written words which meet our eyes are these. So remember, when you get to the end of the Acts period, Paul writes Romans. The first verse of the book of Romans, the writer is pointing out, says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, or an apostle by divine calling, separated to God's gospel or glad tidings, which he before promised by means of his prophets in the sacred writings concerning his son, who came of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was demonstrated to be God's son in power with respect to his Holy Spirit, body, 1 Corinthians 15:45, by resurrection of the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we receive grace, yea, apostolic grace, with a view to the obedience of faith among the nations on behalf of his name or for his glory, among whom yourselves also are the call of Jesus Christ. Man, that's Romans 1 through 6. What a beautiful statement in the middle of a nation that should be struck down for all the blasphemy that they've done to God the Father. And here is the grace that the Apostle Paul pours out upon them because of this gospel or good news of the grace of God. The writer goes on to say, here we have the sum and the substance of the good news of the grace of God in the first six verses of Romans 1. It was not new. And this is the important part. It was promised before and written down by his prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied that these things would come upon the nation of Israel in the latter days. The sufferings, death, and resurrection and glory were all foretold by the Old Testament. But now those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Praise God. Therefore, Peter said, repent ye and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. This is in Acts 3. Therefore, repent ye and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, so that haply may come seasons of refreshing from the presence or the face of the Lord, and that he may send him who was before proclaimed, or according to all the critical texts, was foreordained for you, even Jesus Christ. Wow. This, I am really glad that I took the time to look up the appendix this morning concerning this gospel, this good news. And if you haven't went and looked at Appendix 140, I wholeheartedly endorse that you do so. Check out all these different gospels, all these different good news. Some have come and some have gone. Some have come and still kind of hang around. Thank God there's good news based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? You can't fix yourself. You cannot save yourself. You are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So, 15:1. Now, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand. Hopefully now you understand a little bit more about that. By which or through which, it says in verse 2, through which also you're saved. If you keep in memory or hold fast, that's the word katecho in the Greek. Hold fast. If you grab on, by which also you were saved, if you keep in memory, do you see that little word, if, right there? Well, get used to it. You're going to see it 10 more times before we get through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The little word, if. Such a small word. You know, if somebody walks up to you and says, look, they got a whole basket full of gold coins. If they walk up to you and they show you that gold, and they say, look, I will give you free of any encumbrances this basket of gold if. And boy, for me, it would be everything after that if that's got my attention. Because why? The if is conditional. The person with the thing to give is placing a condition on that thing to be given with the word if. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. If is probably the biggest word in verse 2. Paul says, through which also you were saved, but there's a if there. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever stopped and looked at it? Well, I counted all the ifs. There are 11 ifs in 1 Corinthians 15, believe it or not. I had no idea there were that many, but let's look at what that means. The Companion Bible references this if in Appendix 118, Part 2, Subpart A. So let's look at Appendix 118, Part 2, Subpart A. And it's EI. In the Greek, it's not EAN. It's not the if happily, if so be that. It's the if of part two there, putting the conditions simply. And the definition of it in part A here reads this. It says, followed by the indicative mood, which is what we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. The hypothesis is assumed as an actual fact. So Paul, when he says, you are saved if you do something, then you're saved is that hypothesis being assumed is the actual fact. Do you follow me? The hypothesis is assumed as an actual fact, the condition being unfulfilled. There's unfulfilled conditions to it. Remember, I said that the guy with the gold is going to, when he says if, everything after the if is the unfulfilled circumstances, right? He may want you to do something. He may want you to perform some service or whatever. You get my point. So the condition is being unfulfilled, but no doubt being thrown upon the supposition. The condition of what could happen is thrown upon the supposition of what Paul thinks they already have, if that makes any sense. It makes sense to me. I'm not sure that I'm using the right words to get it across. But you see my point. In that verse where he says, through which also you are saved. Guys, y'all are saved if you hold fast in your memory what I preached unto you. What is he saying? He's saying you're saved if you keep in your memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Well, you believe to no point. Why would you believe something to no point? Well, the people of verse 12 believed to no point, and that's his point. Point, Paul is saying, what I preached unto you, you are saved if you keep that in your memory. What about those on the other side of the if that did not keep that in their memory? Were they saved? Probably not.
No, I don't think.
There's a condition here. What I want you to see.
Yeah. Because he, when he was describing to them that the Father and I are one, they couldn't see that. They didn't understand it.
So many things.
So many things that they didn't understand there until it had blocked away all the rest of what was to happen.
Exactly.
To take place.
It's all, it's conditional. He says, through which also you are saved if, E-I, if you keep in memory. You have to have locked in your memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain and basically turned back to the vomit. I think that's what he's saying here. So, see, there's a condition here. And this is the first if of 10 more that you're going to see before we get through 1 Corinthians 15. Paul puts forth the conditional question, or the supposition is unconditional. It is a fact. But then he asks the question to make the points as we go along. So verse 2. By which also you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul lays it all out as a good leader, as one who has taken charge here to straighten out that which has been incorrectly put forth. And as this good leader, he is not only declaring his apostleship, but he's declaring the gospel that he preached. And he's also declaring by which that same gospel you're saved, if you remember in your brain what I preached unto you, unless you believed it in vain. And I believe the believed in vain applies to those of verse 12. Where Paul said, how be there some among you that say there is no resurrection of the dead? How many people do you know today among us that say there's no resurrection of the dead? What's the point? If we're an immortal being, as we sit, as I sit right here in front of you, If I'm an immortal being, why do anything else? Well, they said, well, you don't want to go to hell. Well, we've already pretty much established what hell is. There is no eternal conscious torment for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is square with the house the minute they close their eyes in death. They're square with their creator. For he that is dead is freed from sin, as Paul says in Romans 11. He's paid his debt. The wages of sin is what?
Death
and eternal torment? No! Doesn't say that. The wages of sin is the curse. The wages of sin is death. And death for the unbeliever in this age is a very permanent thing.
Second death.
Yeah. Well, you
see it.
You're gone. Yeah. You die. That's why Paul in future verses, and I know we didn't get very far today, and it may take me forever, y'all, to get through 1 Corinthians 15. But in future verses, it is necessary. In future verses, Paul is going to say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And there's nothing past that. So have a big time while you're here. Have a big time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So we got through, and I'm out of time. It's amazing how quick time goes when you got a lot to say, but it really does. Hopefully you got a little bit out of this today. I certainly did, as I always do. And we will pick up with verse 3 next week. And although we will be doing it from the beach, but we're going to stay an extra day so that we can get in the study without having to be on the road. But yeah, we do plan to be with y'all next week. And we'll pick up with verse 3 here in 1 Corinthians 15. I hope this was a blessing to you. Bow with us and we'll close. I think Alan is up next. I know he was on the road probably for, he messaged me this morning. He had to speak at the forum this morning for Pete. And I know he was on the road going back. I pray that all went well. Ah, I see. I think he's probably home now. So bow with us and we'll close and then we'll get ready for Alan's study this morning. Father, again, as we open the scripture and look at this glorious chapter, Father, we thank you for the truth and the power of it, for what the Apostle Paul is saying. And Father, we also thank you for the authority on which he says it, because Father, we know that if he has no authority, then we have no authority. And we thank you for the fact that we know the difference and that we understand through your word what's going on here and what it has for us and what it had for those that Paul wrote it to. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that his blood stands not only in the day that Paul wrote this, but in our day as well. That time-transcending blood, Father, we realize the importance and the power of it. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for all the blessings that we've received up until this point in our lives, Father. And we're thankful for all that we know you will and can do through your will. And we thank you for all the blessings that we in advance know that you're going to do and work out. We thank you again for all things, for the blessing our ministry, Father, for each and every one that's come this way, and we pray that theirs was a blessing in being here today. Father, lead us, guide us, bless us, and keep us according to your will and purpose is our prayer. For it's in Christ's name this morning, we pray. Amen.